I'm going to use a chalkboard this morning. I know this is new, a chalkboard. I know. What? A chalkboard. So at times, some of the places where you're like Andreas, you might find it a little difficult to see at that spot because chalkboards are only so big and they'll sit right about here. So you may have to lean in a little closer if you want. If you want to snuggle in nice and tight on this side, it might be a little difficult to see. I did some checking yesterday to see if everybody could see it. It was a little tight on the sides, but you can still see it. So that will be okay. All right, well, this morning, I've entitled my message, A Time to Habakkuk. A Time to Habakkuk. And I know you're probably thinking, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's one of those things that will make sense later as we go through it. You will say, I get it. And so it's called A Time to Habakkuk. And before we head into this message, why don't we just ask God to speak to us, ask him to open our hearts, and just to move in our lives this morning. So God, we just come to you today, and we're grateful for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And you put this together for us. And so Lord, this morning, as we open it, as we engage it, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would do your work in our hearts and in our lives, God. So I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts. Lord, you would open our minds, that we might receive what you would have for us today. Not necessarily what Marcel has to say, but what you would have to say to us, God. And so, Lord, we pray, speak to us and open us, Lord Jesus, that we might hear what you would want us to do. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you know of a man or aware of a man who was alive in the 40s. He lived up until 2001, but his name was Charles Templeton. He was an evangelist, and some of you may know him. Most of you probably don't know him, but I'm sure you know his good friend. His good friend was Billy Graham. The two were colleagues, and they were friends. They were good friends. As a matter of fact, it was the opinion of most at that time that this man, Charles Templeton, would be the man that would really come onto the scene in evangelism and really be the guy who turned the world upside down for Christ, not Billy Graham. It was going to be Charles Templeton. Well, we probably say, unless you were alive at that time or you heard different things, but Charles who? And the reason that Charles Templeton really didn't sort of begin to kind of take off like Billy Graham did was at the end of the day, Charles Templeton couldn't do something. And what he couldn't do was he could not deal with the questions of life that he didn't seem to have the answers to. And so Charles Templeton ended up rejecting the faith and became an atheist. Questions. We all have them. Some are small. Some don't bug us so much. We can live with those ones. But there are bigger ones. Ones that at time cause us to question God. Questions that we don't have the answers to. Questions that are bigger than us. Questions like cancer. I mean, God, if you have to allow cancer, why do you seem to take all the good people? Why not infect all the evil people out there if we've got to have cancer? Questions like when you have a great couple, a wonderful couple who are trying to conceive and have a baby, and it just seems like they're unable to do it. And then you have a teenager maybe who doesn't want to conceive. On the news, you hear about a baby found in a trash can. And we look at our world and we say, God, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem fair. And for a few weeks, we're going to walk through a book of the Bible that really addresses this issue. It's the book of Habakkuk. And the driving question that Habakkuk has and the book of Habakkuk sends out is this, is why doesn't God seem fair? Matter of fact, if you look right now at Habakkuk 1, 3, and 4, it says this, how long, Lord, this is Habakkuk speaking, and he says, how long, Lord, Must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. We've asked these questions, haven't we? I have. Why, God, does the wicked seem at times to prosper and the righteous are left? Why is it that I work so hard at work, I'm honest, I do the right thing, and the guy beside me scams his way through life and gets the promotions and the raises? Why is it that the guy who gets into all the bad stuff in life can live to 102 and it seems that the good die early? Why am I battling with this depression? Why is my mom or friend battling with this depression? God, you could do something, but you don't. Why? God, why don't you seem fair? And as we look into the book of Habakkuk, we're gonna be looking at a guy that has questions like these. He asks these questions of God. And we might say, well, maybe it's obvious. I mean, this guy probably didn't have a very deep faith. He doesn't really know God, maybe like I know God. The truth is, though, that he did have a deep faith. Habakkuk, the prophet, had a very rich faith, and he loved God. But like many of us, he crashed headlong into a faith wall, where what he saw with his eyes didn't match what he believed in his heart. And it was a very difficult season for him. And maybe this morning there are some of you that may be able to relate right at this point in your life, or you're saying, yeah, I've been there before. And what I'd like to do today is to sort of engage Habakkuk chapter 1. A little bit of the context of Habakkuk, I'll try and let you know. There's not actually, as a matter of fact, this is probably the least known guy and least known book that we have information on. We don't know much about him. We know a few things, though. We know, one, that Habakkuk was a prophet. And if you're new to church, you're unfamiliar with what a prophet is. A prophet, very simply, is someone that would get a message from God. And his job was to share what God would want to say to the people. And so he would share it. Good, bad, ugly, whatever. His job was to share what God said to the people. So we know that Habakkuk was a prophet. He's put in a section of books called the Minor Prophetical Books, in the Minor Prophets. There's 12 of them in the Old Testament. And a minor prophet is not someone that didn't have good things to say. It's just someone or a book that is shorter than the other prophetical books. And so they're lumped into a section called the Minor Prophets. And Habakkuk finds himself there. Habakkuk was at the time frame of 600 BC. And so he would have been contemporaries with another well-known prophet named Jeremiah. We know a little bit more and a lot about him. It was a time period where God's people were becoming corrupt. There was violence, corruption, ungodliness. And in a lot of ways, you might say that it could be a lot like the world that we live in today. And so God gives Habakkuk a message. He sees the actions of the people. He sees what they're doing. And he says, I'm going to send judgment on the people. I'm going to bring a nation that is far worse than you to do this, to destroy you. And Habakkuk, he says, hold on a second. Hold the phone a minute, God. That doesn't really seem very fair. And so it's no surprise when I began to look at the name of Habakkuk and his and the name Habakkuk means to embrace, to wrestle. And over the course of this series about Habakkuk, we're going to watch Habakkuk wrestle with God. We're going to watch Habakkuk embrace God in some very tough times. What you're not going to get this morning, and probably in a lot of these mornings, is like a sitcom sermon. I heard someone, Greg Goschel, talk about a sitcom sermon. I like sitcom sermons. Sitcom sermons are basically made up of the same things that a sitcom on TV is made up of. You have some comedy, so maybe we say some funny little anecdotes. We have some tension. And then we have a nice little bow at the end that wraps everything up in 30 minutes. Hopefully this will be done in 30 minutes. I'm sure that it will be. And there will be some tension. But there will also be some unanswered questions. And this book doesn't sort of lend itself to just having everything tied up perfectly nicely in 30 minutes and we can sort of come to the end and say, that makes all perfect sense. This book is filled with tension, drama, and some unanswered questions. And so with this foundation, we're going to dive into the book of Habakkuk. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start at verse 1, Habakkuk 1, 1. And it starts and reads like this: "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received." Now, what is an oracle? Well, the Hebrew word for oracle is masah. And essentially, it means utterance, doom, or burden. And what God gave Habakkuk was a burdensome message, a message of doom, a hard message to get, to receive from God, and a hard message to give. And as a matter of fact, as he receives this message from God, he actually pushes back against God. He pushes back against the message that he received. And he's actually one of the only minor prophet that pushes back against God and says, "God, I don't like this. God, this doesn't seem to make sense to me." He says in verses 3 and 4, we read 3 and 4 before, but it says, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." If we were to put it in today's terms, we might look at our world and say, "God, this drunk driver, he's been convicted 4 times. He gets into the car under the influence, drives and kills somebody, an innocent person." And we say, "God? Doesn't make sense, God. Where are you in this? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." Verse 4, he says, Habakkuk goes on to say, "Therefore the law is paralyzed and injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." As far as he could see at that moment, nothing was turning out fair. There seemed to be no real justice. And Habakkuk, actually, he's got some issues with God. 3 specific issues we're going to point out. The first one is this: that God, you don't seem to care. This was his question, his feeling towards God. God, you don't seem to care. There are all these things going wrong in the world, and you're not doing much. You must not even care. The second thing he had was that God, you are not doing much when you could. Now, this isn't a charge of saying, God, you're not able. This is a realization of Habakkuk saying to God, "God, I know that you're all powerful. I get that. You're a sovereign. I understand how much power you have. But because you have so much power, why are you not doing something?" And so he would look around. He said, "God, you're not doing much when you could." The third thing is, what you are doing, God, just doesn't seem fair. Essentially, he's saying to God, "God, if I was in your shoes, I would have done this totally differently." Have you ever said that to God? That's one of the things I've kind of struggled with in that, as I wonder, is saying that kind of thing aloud to God? Am I going to get stricken down for questioning, for wondering? Are we allowed to say and ask these types of questions? Well, as I look at the Bible, if we engage the Bible on this, we have to say that it's absolutely okay. As a matter of fact, questioning God or wondering and putting these things before God could be an essential part of our faith journey. As we read, a total of one-third of the Psalms is all based on people crying out to God and saying, God, what's going on here? So we read Job, we read Lamentations, some very godly people trying to figure things out and saying, God, have you left me here? God, what are you doing? Is this it for me? As we look at Christ on the cross, completely obedient to the Father in every way, as he hangs on the cross, the Father turns from him, and Jesus says this, he says, Jesus, why have you forsaken me? I think honest questions before God could be very foundational to our growth when they're honest. So what do you do, though? What do you do when what you see with your eyes doesn't match with what you feel in your heart? And this was Habakkuk's struggle. Seth Godin wrote a book called The Dip, in which he utilizes a graph. That's what I'm going to break out the chalkboard for you. I'm not going to use it in the same way, but, well, the exact same way, but fairly close, the same idea. So I'm just going to, just give me 1 second here to grab this as I set this up. Hopefully you can still see the notes up there. Try and make it so that you can still see everything. This won't take too long. Don't worry about these dots on here. They are just stuck on from, I think, they don't mean anything on the graph that I'm going to write. What are those dots for? Nothing. So don't worry about that. But I'm gonna draw you a little bit of a graph here that Seth Godin put in his book, The Dip. And it goes like this. There. And there are a few spots on this graph that I want to show you. The first spot I want to show you is right here at the bottom. We're going to say that this right here is somebody maybe who hasn't accepted Christ yet. They do not know Jesus. Maybe that's where you're at right now. I don't know. But when someone comes to Christ and they realize what Christ has done for them, and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, it's an amazing thing that happens. It's almost like a rocket trajectory, straight up. It's the most exciting thing in the world. And a lot of Christians, we look at people, those people who have just found Christ, and we almost envy what they're going through. Because it's so exciting, so amazing. They come in and they come to church and they hear the pastor sharing. They're like, oh man, that word was just for me. That's amazing. And week after week, it's the same. Whoa, God. And they open the Bible and they're like, God, wow, you're speaking right to me. They're praying and they're seeing their answered prayer requests. They're going to the mall. They're praying for a parking spot and they get this parking spot right by the door. It's the most amazing thing in the world. And they're here. It's wow. But then something begins to happen. And things begin to change, and sometimes the pastor offends me a little bit. Maybe doesn't share exactly where I'm at anymore. The Bible's getting a little harder to read. Some of the questions, some of the prayers that I'm praying, they're not being answered like they were before. And I start to begin to, or we start to begin to come down to here. Oops, broke my chalk. And so we're here. And when we get here, we have a few options. And usually a Christian, what we'll do is we'll take one of two spots. We'll either come here, we'll go back to here, and we'll say, you know what? God, you weren't answering my prayers. I can't hear you. Obviously, you're not the God who I thought you were. And so they just say, forget it. I'm done. I'm out. I've known people like that, and I'm sure you have as well. The second thing they may try to do is they may try to go here. Try to gain back what they seemingly once had as believers, as Christians. Oh, that was such a good time back then. Oh man, wow, what a wonderful time I had when I first knew Christ. And it was a great moment. And so they kind of deny what's happening here and try to force themselves back over here. But there is a third option. And I'll explain that to you in a minute. But this option, this spot right here, where they're at, is really a place that Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God, if you haven't done that study, you should do that study. I think it's a fantastic 13-week study. It's great. But he calls a crisis of belief. And this is kind of the place where Habakkuk was. This is sort of Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk 1, the crisis of belief. Where what I believe in my heart isn't the same as what I see with my eyes. And so you may at times find yourself here. Well, actually, I think we all will find ourselves there. It's just, what do we do when we get there? There is a third option, as I said. And the third option is this way. And the third option is it might get a little bit harder before it gets better. But if you walk through this spot, if God allows you, lovingly allows you to go here, and this is a place of where you question, where you wonder, God, what's going on? There's doubt, there's fear. But if you walk through there honestly, you will come to a more mature faith than you will ever really could have ever come had you stayed here. The Bible actually says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. We know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, right? Let perseverance finish its work, that you may be mature and not lacking anything. You know, in my own life, I've gone through these moments of questioning. And they've been really a huge part of my faith development. I remember, I've told you about this story before, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. When I was a young dad, I was 23. I had my first son, Austin. I think I was 23 or just had turned 24. And he got really sick. He was really young. And we didn't know what was the matter with him, except that he couldn't really breathe. And it's really hard when you're a dad and you're looking at your little baby. You can't explain anything. You don't know what to do. You're young. And your little boy's sitting there. And you don't know what's going on. And so you take him to the hospital. They put him in this bed. I don't know why they didn't put him in a little crib, but they put him in this big bed. He seems so small. And he had this little oxygen mask over his face. And I'm thinking, man, if I could get some money that could help this situation, I'd do it. You want me to rob a bank? I'll rob. I don't care. You know, as a parent, you're desperate. You'll do anything, right? But there wasn't anything I could do. So I began to pray. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And nothing seemed to happen. About the same time, my wife started getting sick, and these pains started to come, excruciating pains into her body. And again, I didn't know what was the matter. So I've got one son that I'm learning what's the matter, and I got a wife that has all these excruciating pains running through her body, and we don't really know what's going on. And I remember coming out of a Tim Hortons. I don't know why I was in Tim Hortons. Maybe Starbucks hadn't been invented yet. I don't know. But I was coming out of a Tim Hortons. And I remember just praying and saying, God, when I was a little kid, you touched my body. You healed me. And I'm praying to you. We're told to pray. What are you doing? Nothing's happening, God. I prayed, and you're silent. God, you could do something, and you're not doing something. What's the deal, God? And God began to take me through this spot right here. I mean, up till that point, it was exciting, it was wonderful, but I really hit this crisis of belief in probably in little points in other areas of my life. But I remember that being a pivotal moment where what I saw with my eyes did not register with what I believed in my heart. And if I'm going to be completely honest with you this morning, this is really what I wanted. What I wanted to do was this. I wanted to say, fine, God, you're not going to help me when I need you. Thanks, it's been real. But I didn't. Even though I didn't really want to, I went this way. And God took me on a journey and showed me his sovereignty. He showed me how much he loved me. It was the most amazing time. It was a hard time for me because of all the questions I was throwing, the wondering, God, why aren't you doing something? What's going on? But as I walked through this time, I can look back as that moment being a very pivotal moment in my faith journey, as God used that moment to walk me through something that I would never be able to walk through, I would never be able to go through and learn and come out the other side had I just stayed at this spot right here. And there are times when I still question things, but I can point to that as a pivotal time in what he did in my life. And some of you, you might be there right now, you might be questioning, or you're wondering, or you're uncertain. You're at a crisis of belief, and this really is the dip. This is the valley. This is chapter one of Habakkuk. And many people at this point walk away from God. Charles Templeton did, and I've seen so many others as well. But chapter one is not about walking away from God. Chapter one really is about wondering. It's about dialoguing with God. It's about being honest with God and saying, God, where are you? I don't get it. And that can be a very important part of your faith journey. And sometimes you, like Habakkuk, might not like what God has to say at that point. You see, in Habakkuk, there's a dialogue between God and Habakkuk starts off with what I shared before, but God responds, and he says this in Habakkuk 1, 5 to 11. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. Tema is the word there, amazed, a sudden, alarming, amazement, marvel. This is not something that's just going to grow slowly over time. This is going to be something that's going to take you back. So he says, be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places, not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all the fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose strength is their God. Here's the story of Habakkuk. God says, I know you guys are bad, Israel, but these people are nothing compared to you. They're much worse than you. And I'm going to use them to destroy you and bring judgment on you. And Habakkuk is saying, what? Come on. Come on, God. So what do you do? What do you do when you're in chapter one and you got a lot of questions? When things aren't making sense, can you still be a deeply committed follower of Christ? Or do you have to take a bit of a hiatus till you figure things out? Make sure you underline this in your notes, star this, because there will be times, if it's not now, it will be later. But a follower of Christ can express simultaneously questions and faith. And here's a quick little example found in Mark chapter 9. There's a man who has a son. He's possessed with a demon. And he can't do anything about it. And he doesn't know. He's kind of at a loss. And so Jesus, he comes up to him, And he asked him about it, and he says, "Jesus, man, this spirit's really been messing with my son. He's tried to kill him, throw him into a fire. He's been destroying my son ever since he's a boy." He goes on to say, "I mean, Jesus, if you can do anything, please do." And Jesus responds. I like Jesus' response here. "If I can do anything." It's kind of like you're trying to put together a floor hockey team and you've got a bunch of duds, and the Sedins come walking up and say, and you say, "Can you play hockey? If you can play hockey, can we play hockey?" "Jesus, if I can do anything, you know who you're talking to?" He says, "Listen, all things are possible if you believe." And the boy's dad, he says this, and almost in the same breath, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." One breath he says, "I believe," but in the next he says, "Help me overcome my unbelief." That dad had probably given up. He'd probably tried to help his boy, taking him from one doctor to another, doing all these types of things to him, I'm sure, but nothing was happening. He was at a crisis of belief, and he says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, Lord, help me in my unbelief." And God steps in and does something amazing that man will probably never forget and never be the same after. And as we switch gears and we look back at Habakkuk, we see his simultaneous belief and questions. Verses 12 and 13. "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die." He makes a statement of faith saying essentially, "God, you promised that we would go on from Abraham. You promised Abraham, and so I know, God, you're not going to wipe us out. I know that. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." Switch gear. "Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" And some of you, that's where you are right now. You're wondering. You're in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. But there's not good news for you yet, because chapter 2, we're waiting. But if you will wait, if you will wait, chapter 3 is coming. And you move on into worship, and you will worship him not because of what you see with your eyes, but because of who you know him to be in your heart. So what do you do if you're in chapter 1 right now? What you do is you Habakkuk. You embrace and wrestle. And that means that no matter what might be going on around you, you Habakkuk. You hold on. You don't let go for anything. You wrestle. You may not understand, but you do not let go. And I cannot promise that everything is now going to turn out all perfect, but I can promise you this, that he will never let go of you. This is where we usually tie things up in a message and we all go, I get it. This makes sense now. In chapter 1, there isn't a tie-up. All you can do is embrace. So we embrace him. We wrestle, but we embrace. And we don't let go. On the 15th of July, we're going to talk about number 2, chapter 2. What do you do when you're right here? What are the things that you're called to do in this place, the dip or the valley, this spot right here? And that's really chapter 2 of Habakkuk, and we're going to walk through, what do we do in that spot? But until then, Pastor Roland, he's going to come and share next week, and then we're going to hop right back on the Habakkuk train for the week after that. So let's pray. God, we come to you today, and we fully acknowledge that we are not God. And so we do not have all the answers. And there are things that are in this world that we will not understand. God, there are going to be times that we're going to walk through moments when what we believe in our hearts and what we see with our eyes do not seem to match up, God. And we will wonder and we will say, God, what are you doing? God, have you left me? I don't get it. This doesn't seem fair. But God, my prayer is for all of us, Lord Jesus, Lord, that we would hold on, Lord Jesus, that we would Habakkuk, that we would embrace you, God, in these moments of uncertainty, in these moments of questioning, that we would embrace and that we would wrestle. Because while we are not certain of the outcome, we know one thing for sure, that you will never, ever let go of us, God. And in that we can rest. So God, this morning, if there are people who are wondering, that are here, if they're questioning, that are here, God, I just pray they won't ditch the whole thing and just head to another direction. But God, that they will walk through that dip, walk through that valley, and they'll come to experience a God bigger than they ever imagined. A faith more deep than they could ever have conceived. A joy that is unspeakable. So God, I just pray these things, and I thank you. I thank you for your grip on us. It's much tighter than we can hold on to you. I thank you for that. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.